first chapter. Third verse. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children of their corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord, they provoke the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. I'll talk to you tonight about who locked the crib door. Who locked the crib door? When I refer to the crib, I'm talking about the place where they store grain, food stuff. I'm not talking about the crib where they put the baby in. One time, Mrs. Corn fell in love with Mr. Cobb, and they got married. Had a little boy, named him Nubbin. Put him in the crib. Everybody come by and looked in there and said, "Oh, shucks." I'm not talking about that kind of crib. I'm talking about the crib where the foodstuffs are stored for the animals. Now, he's saying here, the ox knoweth his owner. Just an old brute beast, oxen, knows who owns him. Which is simply saying he's obedient unto his master. The ox never rebels against the master. He knows better than to do it. Just an old bellowing ox. Recognize the fact that the master has the authority over him and owns him, and he must be obedient or suffer the consequences. And then he said the ass, the donkey, the kicking, brave donkey, has sense enough to know where his master's crib is. He knows when he's hungry that he can go there and nicker and stay there, and the master will feed him because there's corn in the crib. And so as a result, he said, my people are not so. They're not that much conscious. We forget that we've been bought with a price, and that we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. And we don't do much about trying to glorify God with our bodies. We disfigure them. He said, I would that men everywhere should lift up holy hands and pray. Most of our hands are not holy because we've been handling the wrong things. You can't handle the filthy literature, pornography books, and filthy magazines and not have and dirty hands. You can't handle liquor, beers, and wines and not have dirty hands. You cannot put your cross mark on and vote to legalize liquor and beer without having dirty hands. Amen. You can't go out and shoot at the crack and match for a Coke without having dirty hands. Amen. So as a result, so many men's hands are dirty. And we don't consider the fact that we're God's, they're God's hands, that our bodies belong to God. Then he said, let the women be dressed in modest apparel and showing forth godliness. Many of our women don't see how godly they can dress. They see how sexy they can dress. How appealing to the sex nature of others that they can. And so as they go out trying to show off their sexiness, not their godliness. As you've heard me say on many occasions, and I keep trying to say it, women are God's masterpiece. The last thing God ever created was a woman. When he did that, he never created anybody else. When a great artist paints a final picture, they sign it and put their signature on it, never paint another. And when God created a woman, he put the seal of virtue on her, and he never has created anything else. It is God's masterpiece. You and I, You as men and boys better be careful how we treat them. And you women and girls better be careful how you show forth your appreciation of the God that created you in His own likeness. Put His own seal of approval upon you. And you go out and discard your holiness and your godliness and try to keep up with the styles and the fashions and go naked and ignore what God said for you to wear, trying to keep up with the fashions of the day and the styles of the day. You're not living godly. You're not showing forth godliness. So you haven't even got as much sense as an old ox. We men haven't got as much sense as an ass. And got as much sense as a goose. Wild geese. Before they go to the southern waters, they'll go on a 15-day fast. 15 days before they leave the northern waters, and vice versa, before they leave the southern water, they won't eat nothing for 15 days. Lightening up their body. And when the government feeding places feed them, and they won't eat nothing, they throw some of the food that they like better than any other kind of food down, they don't eat it, they mark the calendar because they know 15 days from that day those geese are going to go. And they fast and lighten up their bodies, and then that's the reason they can fly from the north to the south without having to stop. They're just feathers, and that's wings, and that's about all to them. Their body's light. And they got sense enough to go when the water's warm, when it gets cold in the north, and then when it gets too hot in the summer, they got sense enough to go back to the cold waters. And we haven't got sense enough to lighten ourselves up and fast and get what we need and go where we want to go. So notice he's saying some pretty cutting things. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have turned, they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they've gone away backward. My people doth not know. My people doth not consider. We don't seem to know where the crib is. We don't seem to consider that God owns us. We still run around thinking we belong to ourselves. Yet if you're saved, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And yet we're not doing it. So we don't consider the fact. We don't seem to recognize, my friends, what we need. And as a result of it, we are finding our churches fast becoming empty. Empty churches is a thing all over this country. You can remember when you go to a meeting, you couldn't hardly get in the church house. And now then, no problem to find a seat in the meeting house. You can remember when this church was full of people, now then the part of them gone. Why? Because iniquity abounds. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. The end isn't yet. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against nation. The end isn't yet. Be famines all over everywhere. The end isn't yet. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, meaning many places, and the end isn't yet. And we're having all kind of wars and rumors of wars and nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom. We're having all kind of earthquakes shaking all over the country now. And we're having all kind of famines. Then Jesus said, then men's hearts will begin to fail them. You've never known a time when there's so many heart trouble patients. It's the number one killer right now in spite of cancer. And there it is. Men's hearts are failing. Jesus said, the end isn't yet. But when this gospel has been preached to the four ends of the earth, and it's been preached by radio, by television, by some person, There's not a continent that hadn't had the gospel. All of them have had it. But the end isn't yet. And they said then, after that, iniquity abound in our churches, and the love of many will wax cold. And he said, when you see that, it's just like when you see the buds putting forth. You know summer's nigh. When you see the buds putting out, you know summer's just around the corner. And he said, when you see this, you know my coming is just that nigh. And so as a result, my friends, there's the great falling away. It's wrecking a lot of preachers. A lot of preachers going out of their ministry. Over 20,000 preachers quit preaching this year, this past year. Cause and got tired preaching to wooden pews that wouldn't respond. And iniquities amounting more and more, people getting more dissatisfied in the church. They're more excited about television. The television medium has so brainwashed America until nothing's wrong anymore. Live anything like you want to. People are a lot more excited about athletics now than they are God. And so the love of many is waxing cold. Millions will go and spend millions and millions of dollars out yonder at the ball games and the athletics of all sorts and go there that belong to churches and a lot of folks are falling for it. And I know some churches that will announce they're going to have a certain athlete who's a famous nationwide athletic performer to come to the church and to draw crowds. And they'll come and tell you how much they love Jesus. And next Sunday afternoon, or maybe that very Sunday afternoon, that very dull-down hypocrite will go out and play ball on Sunday.
Amen.
I wouldn't let him run with a bunch of goats.
Amen.
He ain't fit.
Right.
But iniquities abound. You say anything about it, people get mad. You preach the truth. Folks don't want the plain truth all the way anymore.
Right.
You preach the truth, they start running and howling and a-bucking and a-fussing and a-cussing. They don't want it. As a result, our churches are becoming empty. All kind of division and confusion and fault-finding and nitpicking and fussing and aggravating each other until our churches are falling out. All around over the country, it's not just yours, it's everywhere. Iniquities abounding, sin, division, strife, confusion, devil-making, disturbers, troublemakers, and nitpickers, and grumblers, and growlers are in our churches. So a lot of folks are sick and tired of it, and they're quitting going.
Amen. That's right.
And a lot of them are doing it to find a reason to quit going. And so as a result, that's not to discourage you and I. My friends, we're still owned by God. He's still our owner. We're still His property. Shouldn't discourage us, but people are letting it discourage them. It ought to encourage you, because when you see this happening, you know Jesus is about to come.
Yes,
and who hadn't rather He'd come than to go to the graveyard?
Yes,
I'd loved rather He'd come than me to have to go to the graveyard. You care nothing about one of these great long buggies coming around backing up my door.
Amen.
Pull up there and back up there and open the door and pull a little old cart out and wobble down the hall and turn into my bedroom and throw the cover off and grab me by the heels and drag me on that cart and throw a blanket over me and wobble out and push me in there. Go on down to funeral home, back up and pull me out of there and roll me up beside that marble slab and throw the blanket off and drag me off on that and strip me off and stick a big pump under my arm and laid out there on that board. He goes out and puts his foot up on a post on the funeral home and sits there and smokes a cool while I'm a-cooling back on the cooling board. I don't care nothing about that mess. I'd rather bypass it. So, my friends, I'm saying to you that there's nothing to be discouraged about. It's time to become encouraged. But there's the trouble of it. The reason that our churches are becoming empty is nothing more than Jesus said it happened. I don't like it. But He said, suffered to be so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. You know, Jesus can't come till we have that fallen away. It's got to happen before He comes. Well, if He's going to come in my day, then I got to watch the falling away. And so instead of getting discouraged and down at the dump about a lot of people taking out and quitting and running off somewhere else, my friends, it's exciting me because I think I'll miss the graveyard, and I pray God I do. But iniquity is abounding. Evildoers. Countries full of evildoers. The offspring of all kind of corrupted living. And my friends, the children of evildoers. And they're going to be evil. And the evil's going to get worse and worse and worse. Rebellion and stubbornness and ugliness is getting worse all the time. They ain't going to quit. So as a result, where's God in the midst of all of this? Where's God while all this is going on? He's right where he's always been. He hasn't changed, and he hadn't changed his word, and he hadn't changed his feeling about sin. Where's God? Well, I read in my Bible, when Solomon dedicated the temple, God said, I accept this house as a house of sacrifice. And I'll be there in that house, looking for sacrifices. So, my friends, this building was not dedicated for a dance hall, or for a honky-tonk, or for a beer joint. This building is dedicated to worship God in. Yes. And when you prayed the dedication prayer and gave it to God, he moved in here. Yes. And he said, every time two or three of you get there, I'll be there with you. Yes. Now, don't make any difference whether anybody else here or not. If you come in here, he's in here. Amen. And as a result of it, he's looking for a sacrifice. He wants you to offer a sacrifice. He said, I've chosen this place as a house of sacrifice unto myself. What's God doing? He's here. He said his eyes would be here perpetually. His ears is here. His heart is here. So if his eyes and his ears and his heart's here, then God's here. Because that's the main part of him. What's he here for? Looking for a sacrifice. Waiting for you to place a sacrifice. And he's wanting living sacrifices. He don't want you to wait till you're dead. I beg of you that you present a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. He's looking for sacrifices that's usable, that's presentable, that's worth something to him. Once in a while I see girls and women run down the altar on Sunday morning and dedicate their lives to God, put it all on the altar. Sacrificing themselves to God. Monday they're out on the parking lots and out on the lawn in their shorts and halters and going naked. I wonder where God could use them. Where's God going to use that kind of a sacrifice? Where's God going to be able to take care of that? Who wants that kind of a sacrifice from God? Men going by whistling and winging at each other and wishing they could commit an act with them. That body hadn't really been presented to God. God's looking for a living sacrifice, holy, holy, H-O-L-E-Y, and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. God never gets unreasonable. For example, God requires us to bring a tithe. He could have reversed it and required us to bring 90 cents, and we'd have to live off in pen. But he's responsible. He gave us one day, 6 days, and then he takes one day. He's not out of ordinary, my friends. God wants us to understand. He's not demanding all that much out of you. Presented unto God a reasonable sacrifice. Nothing unreasonable about God, people. Nothing. The thing God does is reasonable. So as a result, he's here. He's here with his ears to listen to any prayer that comes from these altars. Who? God! His heart is here to be touched with our infirmities. Whose heart? God's heart! Every time you come here, he's here, waiting to hear, waiting to see, waiting to be touched by your infirmities and your needs. And so that's the reason he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but rather meet together. Gather the men and the women and the children and the strangers that's at your house. that they may hear the word of God and learn to do the things of God. God has always, ladies and gentlemen, expected men to meet him at an appointed time and an appointed place. The first man met him in the garden. After sin, he met him at the eastern gate. And we're saved, we meet him at the church meeting. God's expecting to meet you every time this church is open for service. He's looking for you. You got no right to disappoint God. So as a result, while the churches are emptying out because iniquities are abounding, where are you going to be? What are you going to be doing? Disappointing God or coming to worship God, presenting yourselves to worship before God? What about it, my friends? What's God doing? He's there tending to the things for me and you and waiting for our heart, his heart, to be touched by our needs. The crib, my friend, is still there. The ass knows where his master's crib is. When he gets hungry, goes to the master's crib, and there's corn. Just an old brain-kicking donkey, flop-eared donkey, has got sense enough to know when he gets hungry, to go to the crib. That's where the corn is. And my friends, Baptists ought to have as much sense as a kicking, flop-haired donkey. And when they get to needing something, go to the house of God, because that's where the corn is.
Yes.
That's where you worship God. That's where you serve God. That's where you care on for God. And we need to know it. And God help us to recognize it. Then as we stop to realize that thing, my friends, he promised Jesus would always be there. He's always there. So as a result of it, I want you to realize you don't have to wonder about whether Jesus is going to be there and help us out or not. He said, where two or three of you gather together in my name, I'll be there in the midst. My friends, the promise of Jesus, same today that it's always been. Plenty of corn in the crib. And as a result of it, we don't have to go hungry spiritually.
Right.
We don't have to weaken down spiritually. God's got enough in the crib for us. And we stop to realize what's wrong. Too many people have locked the crib door. That's what's wrong.
Yeah.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at the door. And if you open, he comes in and you sup with him and eat with him. He's knocking to the door. And if you'll open the door, he'll feed you. He'll water you. And if you're starving and going weak, and don't blame nobody but yourself. We need to recognize the fact. How have we locked the crib door? The door is locked. And we're not getting the things of God that we need in our churches. Why? My friends, first of all, in Matthew 13:58, we have some words. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Nothing wrong with Jesus. Nothing wrong with the power of God. Nothing wrong with the worship of God. But he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. Now, my friends, God hadn't changed. Jesus hadn't changed. The crib has still got corn in it. And he's still got blessings for us. But we've hardened our hearts. And we've closed up our minds and we don't believe God's got anything anymore. That's just the plain truth. A lot of Baptists don't even believe God can give a revival to them. A lot of Baptists have kept their door of unbelief. And Jesus knocking at it, telling you what he'll do if you'll open up. He'll have sup with you and dine with you. And yet you're just leaving the door locked up, the crib door, because of unbelief. Because of cold-hearted, hard hearts. A lot of Baptists don't want to revive. They'd have to clean up some things. They'd have to give up some things. They'd have to do without some things. So they'd rather go on in unbelief and hard-heartedness. Now, God's still the same Lord. The power of the Spirit's still the same. Need of a revival still the same. But my friends, we've locked the door of God because as a result, we've hardened our hearts. We've got ourselves worked up done in an unbelief experience, and we just don't believe God can do it anymore. And so as a result, we just harden our hearts. Now, nothing wrong with the Spirit of God and the power of God hasn't changed. The Word of God hadn't changed. The need of souls hadn't changed. It's my heart and your heart that's hardened against God. And as a result of it, we refuse to believe it. We believe a lot of things we see on television more than we believe what we read in the Word of God. Television, as I said, has so brainwashed America until nothing's wrong anymore. So as we stop to recognize it, then we find, my friends, in the book of Isaiah, the 59th chapter, we find another passage I want to read to you. Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot see, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity is separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." What is it? God's hand hadn't shrunk up to where it can't reach down to save. God's ear's not got dead because he's gotten old. Nothing wrong with his hand. He can reach as far as he ever reached. Nothing wrong with his ear. He can hear as good as he ever heard. But your sins have separated between you and your God and hid his face. Nothing wrong with the saving power of God. He can save as good as ever did.
Right.
Nothing wrong with God's ear. He can hear as good as you ever heard. But what's wrong? Your iniquity, my iniquity, has dropped the veil between us and God. And he won't hear us. Where's your trouble? You and I have locked the crib door. We've shut with our sins, we've shut the door between us and God. He's not going to reach down through a bunch of our sins to save somebody. He's not going to listen down through our nasty, corrupted lives to answer us. So I want you to know, with your sins, with my sins, we've locked the door. We can't get what we need from God. Because of sins that we hadn't got rid of, hadn't confessed and repeated them. Those sins are between us and God, to where He can't save and to where He can't help us. Not only that, but I call your attention to another passage found in the book of Psalms 66, 18. 18th verse of the 66th division of the Psalms. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Now, I didn't say if you had it, but if you're just sympathetic with it. He ain't going to hear you when you pray. You might as well be patting your feet in cold water. What do you mean? Well, I don't see no harm in taking social drink. I don't see no harm in discreet in God's day, going to athletic games and fishing and hunting and a boat and a skiing and a grandma and grandpa. I don't see no harm in it. I don't see no harm in it. God ain't going to hear your prayer as long as you feel that way. I don't think our preachers ought to preach so radical
God, get on people's sin. We're living in a different age. People don't look upon sin like they should. God looks upon it just like they always did. God hasn't changed. It's your dirty mind that's changed. So as a result, my brother, sister, tonight, God won't hear our prayers when we pray. God won't answer our prayers when we pray because iniquity is abound. You think sometimes we preachers are radical and plain and hard and we ought to be like that? Because some of your kin folks or some of your friends are hurting a little bit about our hard preaching. Well, we got to preach against sin or we can't even pray.
Right.
I'm not going to lose my prayer privilege to satisfy some old complaining, murmuring sister, brother. I want you to know, well, people don't look at things each like they used to. You know, things that people used to think was a terrible sin, people don't look at it like that anymore. They have a different attitude. Everybody else is living like that. Yet everybody else ain't getting their prayers answered either. And you start feeling sympathetic with them, and you won't get none of your prayers answered. God won't answer your prayer no more than he would a billy goat. And you just well face it. If you got sympathetic, and my brother, sister, I'm frank to tell you the problem with our Baptist churches today is right there. We've got so sympathetic, we don't want nobody's sins preached against. Afraid to stir up a stink and cause somebody's feelings to get hurt. And we just want to soft tread everything and compromise on everything. And God will not answer prayer when we're doing it. So as a result, there's no prayers being answered because of too many sympathizers with iniquity.
Amen.
It's a whole story right there. God ain't going to lie to say to your hide or mine either. And he said he wouldn't do it. So folks have locked the crib door by being sympathetic with iniquity. Not committing iniquity, but having regards for it, respecting it. Saying, I don't see too much wrong with it. I don't feel too bad about it. Well, I tell you what's wrong with it. God won't answer prayer as long as you have that attitude. You as well be patting your feet in cold water praying to God because he ain't going to answer. Our sins have locked the crib door. And then, my friends, another thing over in the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. And the 25th verse. Mark 11, 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your iniquity. When you go to pray, night or day, any time, church or whatnot, when you go to pray, if you got anything in your heart against anybody, forgive them. In order that God may forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will God forgive, and so your crib door's locked. You ain't going to get nothing from God as long as you've got something in your heart against somebody. But Mr. Ray, you don't know what they did to me. How they hurt me, what they said about me, how they treated me. God knows. And it's God who said, when you go to pray, if you got anything in your heart against me, don't make no difference how coming to get in there. If it's in there, God won't forgive you your sins. And when you don't get forgiveness, God won't hear your prayers. And you shut up. You lock the crib door, you ain't going to get no corn. You're going to stay hungry. You're going to go without corn as long as that stuff's in there. Now, I know it's hard to keep it out. But it's hard not to get in the corn, too. Pardon me for personal reference. I guess I pray about that one sin more than any other sin in my life. That God won't let me get hurt at somebody. I have plenty of people to try to hurt me. To try to do things to hurt me. Purposely do it. Mistreatment. Say mean, cutting, nasty things. to try to hurt me. But I'm constantly praying, oh, Lord, don't let me get anything in my heart against anybody. Because when I go to get out on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me my sins today. You, a Baptist preacher, sinned? Yes, I'm. If you say you didn't, you sinned then because you told a lie. Sure. But I don't care what it is. Prejudice, envy, jealous, unforgiveness, hurt feeling. When you're going to pray, if you got anything in your heart against anybody, don't make any difference how come you get in there. You got to forgive them. Or there ain't no need of you praying. Just forget about praying. When you go to pray, if there's something in your heart against somebody, forget it. You're wasting your breath and your time praying. God won't hear you nor forgive you. So as a result, a lot of Baptists have got their crib doors locked because they haven't forgiven some people of stuff they got in their hearts. Prejudice, jealousy, envy, strife, hurt feelings, animosity. And no need of you praying, honey. Just forget it. When you get down to pray for something in your heart against somebody, no matter how come to get in, oh, but the preacher is so bad. Yeah, look how bad they treated Jesus. But he said, Father, forgive them. And he means for us to forgive if we're going to come his way. So I'm saying to you, you got something in your heart against anybody? It shut your door. You're not going to get in the corn out of God's crib. Okay, who you are. It just won't come. We locked the crib door another way. My friend, she said, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed God. And when you rob God, he said, I've shut up the windows of heaven. There'll be no rain. And everything will be a curse. So, my friends, you can rob God of a tithe. When you start robbing God, first thing people do in robbing God, they rob God of reverence. Lose their reverence for God. They think of him as the man upstairs. The superstar. He's God!
Right.
Not coming down to the man upstairs to no superstar. He is the Lord Jehovah God. I am God.
Right.
And when we lose our reverence for God and our respect and try to pull him down on our level, well, God will understand that I'm in a tight and I can't pay my tithe. God will understand that I'm having a hard time. God understands, but he said, that's mine. Now, if you was in business with somebody and they stealing your part of the profit, would you stay in business with them? Well, you'd be stupid if you did. God's in business with us, and every time our increase comes, he wants 10%. That's his part.
That's right.
A lot of preachers say, send me your tithe, and God will honor it. He lied. God didn't say send it anywhere. He said bring you all of the tithe, not part of it. Bring you all of the tithe and put it in a basket and set it on the altar. Dedicated to the Lord thy God. He didn't say send it anywhere. I ain't got no right to steal $10 out of this man's pocket to give to this fellow. You ain't got no right to steal God's tithe to send to anybody. Send them some of your 90 cents if you so sold on them.
Right.
I'm not against radio preaching, television preaching. I wish we had a lot more of it. But don't steal God's money to keep
right.
them up. Send them some of your 90 cents and put God's where he said put it.
Right.
On the altar. Dedicated to the Lord thy God. And if you believed in God like you ought to, if God was as holy as he ought to be to you, you'd mind it. You lose your reverence for God. You lose your respect for God. And it locks your crib door.
Amen.
And when you lose your reverence for God, you stop giving God his revenue. You're no longer afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. He said, all the tithe is the Lord, and it is holy unto the Lord. All of it. And it's holy. And I'm afraid to fool with holy things. Some other folks in days passed by, a few fooled with holy things and got killed.
That's right.
I want to live a while longer if I can. So that's one thing. First thing I do when I get a thing, I pull that tithe and get it to the church and get it on the altar. I'll make it on the other 90 cents. He's ordered it like that. But if you rob God and you lose your reverence for God and He's not holy anymore, you rob God of the revenue and then you rob God of the revival. He said, I'll shut up the windows of heaven. There'll be no more blessings coming. So my friends, a lot of Baptists have locked God's crib door by robbing God of a tithe. Send it off somewhere else and not even bring it to anybody. And as a result, you can't have a revival with a bunch of God-rubbing, skin-flint, tight fist, penny pitchers. Be afraid it costs them something. You hear a lot of people in the church saying, well, I don't believe in letting the right hand knows what the left hand does. You know why they don't? Neither one of them doing anything. They're ashamed for the other to find it out.
Yes.
I don't blame them. When you start stealing God's tithe, you done locked your crib door. You won't stay in business with a thief, would you? If you was in business with a fellow and he started stealing what is yours, wouldn't you put him out of business with you? You're not stupid enough to keep him on in there, are you? Well, don't expect God to keep a bunch of... God's not that stupid. He knows when you don't give Him His part. And he starts stealing to him, and he ain't stupid enough to let you stay on him then.
Right.
It's you that's stupid.
Amen. Yeah.
Face the truth tonight. You've locked the crib door when you mess with God's offering. God's tithe. He said, I done shut up the window of heaven. Won't be no more rain. Won't be no more blessings. And you'll be cursed. And my. You've done locked the crib door. Won't be no corn for you. Won't be no prayers answered for you. You done locked up on God. If you found some fella stealing what you had, wouldn't you lock the door? Wouldn't you have sense enough to stop him from coming in and fooling around? Wouldn't you lock the door against it? Well, God's got all wisdom, and He knows when you steal. He just locked the door. Shuts the window and let you rub it out. Who locked the crib door? Folks are stealing from God of their tithe, robbing God. Who's locked the crib door? Folks, my friend, is failing to recognize God as God, His holiness, His righteousness. Too many people, my friends, are trying to pick at God. You know what a lot of Baptists remind me of? One of these labor union strikes. They put on those placards, unfair wages. Local so-and-so, number so-and-so on strike. Unfair practice. And they leave out of that plant. They put on those plaques and they march up and down in front of it. Picketing. We're not going to come back in there and work. And we ain't going to let nobody else come in and work in your place. Till you raise our wages or until you make fair practices. They won't go in the shaft if they try to keep up by the community. See? Picketing. And we got a lot of picketing Baptists.
Yes.
They get mad at the Word of God and the preacher. Or somebody, and they take out and start picking. We ain't going to go back up there no more. Don't like that preacher. Don't none of y'all go. We ain't going back. We're going to keep everybody in the community from going. We're going to get out and yap.
Go ahead. Amen.
Bunch of empty wagon beds and a loose plank in it.
Yep.
Running through the community. Yep. We ain't going to go back. We ain't going to pay. We ain't going to be present. We ain't going to pray. We ain't going to go back no more. We're not going to go. We're going to keep everybody else out of that church if we can. Run around. I got news for you, you old picketer. God will open up anyway.
Yes, amen.
Now, a lot of factors have to come to the contract. Or they'll close the doors. There ain't no way they can keep from it. I've seen a lot of factors close because of the picketers. But I ain't never seen a Church of God close one.
That's right.
My friends, you can picket the Church of God all you want to, and God will have some folks there next Lord's Day to pray, to pay, and to be present. And if you get enough of them out, He'll hatch up another bunch and put them in. He don't have to have your 2 cents or your presence or your press. Bless God, He can run His church without you. And for your information, He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. All the hell raising, fussing, cussing, fighting won't stop the church of the living Son of God. It'll stay open anyhow.
Amen.
But a lot of folks have locked up the crib door by picket. Didn't get the corn. Didn't put God out of business. Just put the sap out. Because see, the corn's still there. And God's still there. And He'll feed whoever comes. And hear whoever comes. And blesses whoever comes. But the other crowd, He just let them starve. You know, I don't get no corn from God. Picketing. Unfaithfulness. You just close the doors when you start. So you ask amiss, and you don't get anything because you ask for the wrong thing, and He don't give it to you. Like a fellow down one time, you remember back some years ago, there was scarcity of black pepper and couldn't find none nowhere. Fellow got out and got to praying, begging God to send him a whole barrel of pepper. He got pretty worked up and he felt like God figured it. Said, "Oh no, God, I just happened to think about it. I don't need that much pepper. Just send me a small can." And a lot of folks want God to send a whole barrel of pepper when they don't need it. Well, we need, my friends, and it's great that God won't answer our prayers for something that's amiss, something that hurt us, something that wouldn't benefit us, something that wouldn't help us. God just don't answer. But my friends, it'll lock the crib door to keep God from putting it out. If you ask for the wrong thing, then I want you to know another thing. If you're asking God to do certain things to give you a name, give you prestige among the brethren, forget it.
Right.
You know the strange thing about Baptists? We're all the time concerned about what our standing is among the brethren.
Right.
Among other Baptists. But we never get burdened about what our standing is among the sinners. How do we stand among the brethren? How do we stand among the Baptist leaders? But you don't give a cuss how you stand among the sinners.
Right. Amen.
You haven't lost any sleep about where you stand among the sinners. All the time running around, where will our church be recognized? How's our church going to be recognized along with other Baptist churches? What are other Baptists thinking of us? But you never were a minute about what the sinners are thinking about us. You want your prestige among religious crowds, but not among sinners. See what I'm talking about? You close the crib door when you start trying to build your stuff on what people think instead of what the sinner thinks. God put you here to evangelize and to work for Him and to get the sinners saved. Don't worry about that religious crowd. Where about other sinners are standing? We stop to realize God said, if there comes pestilence and other things, if my people, which are called by my name, will seek my face and humble themselves and pray, turn away from the wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive the sins. I'll heal the land. Now, they ain't no need to pray. They ain't going to turn away from the wicked ways. I remember years ago back when the Roosevelt was in the White House. He went down one afternoon to pray for the soldiers. And they had a great prayer meeting. And the Roosevelts were there, Mr. and Miss Roosevelt. They were there. They was on the second seat and they bowed their head over on the seat in front of them. And the news media
said that they were so earnest and so humble that they shed a lot of tears on the floor there where they were praying for the soldiers and for the war to be ended. And then the same news reporter said that Mr. Roosevelt and Eleanor went out immediately after the prayer meeting and served 9,000 cans of beer on the White House lawn. Now, God knew they were going to do that. And I never have believed it was tears. I think it's good old saliva or nothing. I think about that good old Budweiser they're going to drink in a little bit. God knows our hearts. I was in another town and a woman got all over me and said, "You preachers are not praying for the boys in the service." I said, "I beg your pardon." I said, "At our church, we got every boy's name that's gone in that community on a piece of cloth and is in a slot. And we have somebody wind it, and that boy's name appears in that slot with a light on it. We pray for that, and then we turn another one up and pray for him." I said, "If you want to get upset about praying, you ought to have a prayer meeting." So that old gal called a prayer meeting. And a lot of folks went to it. And they was praying and crying for the soldiers. And the woman was so worked up because we weren't having enough prayer meetings for the soldiers. Was putting it on, of course. Well, it's an old grandma. God bless her. She's full of God all the time you met her. Wherever you met her, she's full of God. And she got to praying. And I mean, she got in her spirit and she really got to praying. And she didn't quit. She just kept a praying. And this same woman had put on that prayer meeting, run over and shook her and said, "Granny," said, "close your prayer." Said, "We've got to close this out." Said, "I've got a bridge party coming to my house and I've got to go buy the prizes before the store closes." Now, she's really fit to pray, wasn't she? See what I mean? You're making a mock of God when you pull that stuff. God knows what you're doing. You can pull the wool over the preacher's eyes and over the people's eyes, but not over God.
That's right.
She locked the crib door. Now, we can lock a crib door with such maneuvering as that. Who's got the key? "I give unto thee the keys." What have you loose here? I'll loose it up there. What have you bind here? I'll bind it up there. Didn't Jesus say that? Who did he give it to? The church. We got the key to the crib of God. When an old donkey gets hungry, he goes and paws and nickers. And his master gives him corn out of the crib. No ox has got sense enough to know that his master's going to feed him if he works for him. And we ought to wake up the fact as long as we're serving God, he's going to feed us. And God's got all the corn in the crib that we need. When we need it, we can go there and God will give it to us. God help us to realize it. God has us to work for him. The corn is in the crib to give us strength. The master put the corn there in the crib to feed us. Now, when soldiers volunteer or drafted into the army, what does the government do? They say, "You go on, make a good soldier. We'll feed you. We'll shelter you. We'll take care of your dependents and feed them and shelter them while you're in the army." And as a result, keep this in mind, God has done the same thing. It's like government, you go ahead. You are our soldiers, and we're going to feed you and shelter you and feed your families and shelter them while you're there. Well, when God puts you and I in the battle, he's already got the corn in the crib. He's already got the things necessary. And God ain't going to have us as soldiers to starve to death. He's got the armor for us. He's got the food for us. He's got the ammunition for us to fight. God gives us the whole armor to fight with. He don't send us in battle without the armor. 6th chapter of the book of Galatians tells us all the different pieces of armors he gives us. And my friends, I want to say to you tonight, old Isaiah's saying, hadn't got as much sense as an oxen. Not as much sense as an ass.
You don't give it any thought. You don't give any consideration that you are more important than oxen and asses. He said, did you know that God would provide what you needed?